As we prepare for the teaching of God's Word, using this opportunity to restore fellowship if need be as a believer, if you're out of fellowship, utilize 1 John 1:9. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We certainly are grateful for everything you have provided for us and continue to do for us on a regular basis. We are certainly thankful that we can call you our Heavenly Father. We are your children by faith in Christ Jesus. And Father, we thank you for your grace provision, even to understand the Word of God. We know apart from Jesus, we cannot do anything. So we pray to help us to understand the Scripture by the Holy Spirit this morning. I pray that I might speak it clearly, make it understandable, edify the hearers through the teaching of your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Ephesians 3, 17. Here we have in Ephesians the second prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian believers. And we had the first prayer we studied in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And the second prayer in the book of Ephesians begins in verse 14 through 21. And we're working our way through the second prayer. Let's begin reading in verse 17 down through the end of the chapter. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Here in verse 17, he prays for the Ephesian believers. They're already born again by grace through faith. Christ already dwells in them permanently. But here he's praying for something in addition to that. He's praying that Christ may dwell down in your hearts through faith. Christ may intensely dwell in your hearts through faith. So we begin here. Notice in Paul's prayer, everything that he requests for the Ephesians, all of them are spiritual benefits. You notice that. He doesn't pray for any material benefits for them or physical benefits for them. The benefits that he prays for are spiritual. And I think as we study these things, we should incorporate in our own prayer life, praying for other believers' spiritual growth, praying for other believers' spiritual progress, praying for other believers' spiritual comprehension. These should be core elements in our prayer, that we might have an expanded comprehension of God's love for us, that we might be able to be rooted in Christ's love, and then that Christ may be at home in every area of our hearts as we live by faith, as we walk by faith. Now it begins here in verse 17. He speaks about Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. And last week, I think we looked at it here. The idea is to dwell down, literally, dwell down. Katakeo is a Greek word. It means to dwell down. We would call this the at-home residence of Christ. Christ lives in us. He lives in us, but is at home in every area of our life. I gave the example last week of an invited guest. You are at home in your house. You can make yourself comfortable. You can take your shoes off. You can sit in your comfy chair and go to sleep. You could go in your refrigerator and get a drink or whatever you want. Raid the fridge at midnight. It's your home. It's your house. You're comfortable. But a guest, invited guest, is a little different story. There's a limitation, maybe. Maybe you don't want the guests to go back in the back bedroom that if you didn't have time to clean up before a guest came, that maybe you have some stuff back there that it's messy, makes the room messy. So you only want the guests to be in the living room. Maybe there are certain rooms that are off limits you have for storage. Every room is not available to the guest. Now the guest is in the house or home, but the guest is not at home with it as you are. And this simple illustration explains the difference between Christ indwelling us and Christ dwelling in our hearts. Christ at room in every area of our life. Christ has access. There's nothing that we hold back to Him. He truly is one who desires to control every area of our life as we live by faith. And so we dealt with that last week. This week we're going to look at being rooted and grounded in love. The next thing he prays for the Ephesians. We begin with the word rooted. We have here, rizo is the Greek word. It means to be strengthened with roots. The idea of rooting meaning that the plant develops roots that will hold it in place, and when the winds come along, it will stabilize the plant, just like a tree or even a small plant. And so we have an agricultural analogy that Paul uses here. We need to be rooted, but what do our roots need to be rooted in? We need to be rooted in the love of God. Rooted in an understanding of how much God loves us. That stabilizes us as a Christian. We're stabilized by His grace, what He has done in His unmerited favor toward the believer. Now notice here, though, he's praying for something that's already true in one sense. They are already rooted and grounded in love. Notice, he acknowledges that. We know that because he uses a perfect tense. Perfect tense looks to past action with continuing results on into the present. Having been rooted and grounded in love, maybe some, I think the New American Standard may have having. You have the idea of something that's already accomplished. Paul's praying for something that's already accomplished, but yet there's still a forward look to something that hasn't been accomplished. And it's both tied into Christ's love. I want you to think about this. There's an aspect of Christ's love that they're grounded and rooted in, and there's an aspect of Christ's love that they're not yet, that's still future, and Paul prays that they would eventually comprehend that. Notice this in verse 17. Let's take a look at the text here. So we can say, having been rooted and grounded in love, that based on that, you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. So it goes from one degree of awareness of Christ's love to another greater degree. Now expands on the love of Christ and its greatness, the length and width and depth and height, all the full elements of Christ's love. He prays the believers might come to this awareness of the complete nature of Christ's love for them. So there's one aspect of being rooted and grounded in love, basic. The idea, even the second word, relates to foundation. Being grounded is an agricultural analogy of having laid the foundation. And so being rooted, they have roots that begin to grow in understanding Christ's love for them and their security in Christ. And they have that foundation doctrine that many Christians, if you ask, do you know that as a believer that God loves you or Christ loves you? And everyone would say, of course, that's a given. We know that. But there's certain realities about Christ's love that we haven't experienced yet. There's such certain truths that He makes it aware of as we go through trials, as we go through persecution, that doesn't stop Christ's love. That Christ's love can be expressed in those truths in the believer's life. We can see the greatness of His love even when we're going through difficulty. And so we're going to develop Christ's love based on two separate categories. Based on category number one, the things that are basic that we know as believers, and the things yet that we still need to comprehend. And I could say almost everyone in this room, this is true of you. You know certain truths about Christ's love. Some of you are further along in your comprehension of how much Christ loves you, but yet some have not yet reached the second part that Paul prays, the length and breadth and depth and height of Christ's love. So he says that having been rooted, you've been strengthened through the knowledge of the Christ and his love for you. And notice Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Colossians is a parallel book to be studied with Ephesians. There's many parallel statements here. Colossians 2, 7 says that we are rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. So we have a further key here of how we're rooted and grounded. We're rooted and grounded here, it says, because of what we've been taught about the love of God. And so for the believer to develop spiritual roots that go deep, we need systematic teaching of the Word of God. We cannot develop roots, we cannot be firmly established apart from the teaching of God's Word, especially about God's character and essence, about who He is, about what He accomplished on the cross, about His great love, and about Christ's love for us. That needs, the only way we can come to this awareness is through the teaching of Scripture. It won't drop down from the sky by direct osmosis. It's not just a feeling, it's not an emotion here, it's an awareness. And that word literally, as we see it, we'll see in Ephesians 3 following, it relates to the mind. It's a comprehension of the mind. And as we believe what we've been taught about the love of Christ, where we go down and develop further roots as believers. So here's something that they've been taught as the basics of God's love and the finished work sacrifice of Christ. And here he prays that they might be further strengthened. As a matter of fact, the perfect tense, which emphasizes the resulting state, assumes that they are rooted and grounded for the purpose of having the ability to comprehend the love of Christ, which is mentioned next. So one is a prerequisite for the next. This is very important. I cannot understand the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of God unless I have the basics of Christ's love for me. And I go from that degree to the next degree. I need the basics. Obviously, you can't have a building without a foundation, right? You have to lay the foundation first, the basics, before you advance on the further truths about God's nature and character. And so there are certain truths about the love of God and love of Christ that are fundamental, that are foundational, that are basic, that once we have that squared away, and I believe there are certain basic truths I'll show you here in a minute, which are necessary for every Christian to comprehend. And once we have that basic truth, then from that being grounded and stabilized, we can have a deeper walk and relationship with the Lord. But people want to skip the, you know, going from the foundation to the completed project, you know. People are impatient. They want the whole enchilada right now. Give me everything all at once, this great experience with God. Zap me. Give me this great power. Let me have this experience, and all of a sudden I'll have, you know, everything I need. And it takes time. For a plant to develop roots, it takes time. And it takes time for a building to grow. And so this is a process. This is not going to occur overnight. Keep that in mind as a believer in Christ Jesus. Now, the second word he draws from an agricultural analogy. The first is agricultural, rooted. Now here he uses architecture. So we're rooted and grounded in love. The grounded is, again, a perfect tense. Perfect passive participle, passive something that they receive. Participle, we have ongoing action in the past. So we have the idea is to lay the foundation, to be established, to provide a secure basis. So this is foundational doctrine. So that you might be rooted and founded in, and laying a foundation in love, and understanding the basics of God's love. Now you say, this is mixed metaphors. Yes, Paul, under inspiration, does this deliberately. He uses a metaphor of a biological and agricultural terminology. Being rooted like a plant and being established like a building in love. In love. And both are emphasizing different aspects of truth. Now, what is love? Love is one of the terms that everyone knows about, but it's hard to define. If I had asked you to define love, give me a definition, everyone, I bet, would have something different. What is love? Well, we don't have to guess about love. The Bible does indicate that what love looks like, 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind and long-suffering and so forth. I always go to 1 Corinthians if you want to know what love looks like. But the word agape is the highest form of love. It's unconditional, the quality of warm regard for an interest in another. That's a simple way to define it. God having your best interest, esteem or affection. God doing what he knows is best for man, and this is the key in God's love. God doing what he knows is best for man and not necessarily what man desires. God doesn't love me because I don't have $1 million. God doesn't love me because he hasn't done this thing in my life. God doesn't love me because I'm going through tremendous suffering. You're establishing your own definition of God's love. See, God is working his will through you in testing, in trial. God loves you and he hasn't stopped loving you, as Romans 8 indicates. Tribulation, persecution, distress, famine, nakedness, and sword. No, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But love, I would say, if you want to look at the focal point of God's love and Christ's love for us, the cross is it. And that's where it all begins. The love of God is fully manifested by sending his Son. And Jesus' love was fully manifested by voluntarily dying for us and receiving the punishment for our sins. That is the focal point. You can never, ever, as a Christian, say in your life that God does not love me. You may claim that, but that truth does not hold up under scrutiny. That is not he. There's nothing that will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Will he love me tomorrow? What if I do this? Will he still? Yes. What if I do? What if I? You know, nothing will separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Has that thought ever really overwhelmed you? That aspect of God's love, which is basic. And so God does in your on your behalf what is best for you, not necessarily what you want. And the problem is people try to define God's love in terms of selfishness or not giving me everything I desire. You don't want a little Christian spoiled brat, just like you don't want a child as a spoiled brat by giving them everything their heart desires. Well, that's not good for you. You don't love me because you don't give me X, Y, and Z. Don't tell God that. Maybe that's not good for you. See? Do you have omnipotent wisdom, knowing what is best for you at all times? No. And that's why we need to rest in faith. And we walk by faith and not by sight. So we need to look at the scriptures. Now, I'll give an example of how we can begin to be rooted and grounded in love. Here are just some basic things. John 3:16. Simple verse, for God so loved the what? World. That's everyone. In one sense, God loved the whole human race, but in the sense that he made provision for their sinful condition. For God so loved the world that he gave his one-of-a-kind Son, only begotten, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the Son was sent to die, Jesus. And now, that anyone who believes in him has eternal life. God's love made the provision so that no one should perish. That's love. God could have said, I don't care about man. They rebelled. They did not keep my commandments. I don't care. They can go, oh, I can send them all to hell. And God would have been just doing so. That would have been God's justice. He would have been right doing so. But God says, no, I'm going to make a provision for them. I'm going to make a provision for every single person that lives on this planet. Every single sinner, no matter how great or small. And that's by sending my Son to die for their sins. And that was the greatest manifestation of God's love in all of human history. He offered his one-of-a-kind Son. And of course, Jesus volunteered to go. He wasn't forced. He was a volunteer sacrifice, and as the book of Hebrews indicates. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't ask, I want you to turn over a new leaf. I want you to change your act. I want you to give up this a bad habit. I want you to do this before I love you. Notice, while we were in rebellion, God loved us. And God says, the provision's still here. Just believe in my Son. Here it is. I made the provision, and all you have to do is accept it. I'm not asking you to do 100 things. I'm not asking you to turn over a new leaf or do all the other religious things that people demand. I'm asking you to simply accept this free grace provision by faith. Period. That's love. That's great love. And of course, Jesus desired to do that for God. And so that's basic, understanding that. And most of us who are here understand that. But do we also understand this, that, you know, His own disciples, look in John chapter 13, verse 1. For His own disciples, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father. Notice this phrase, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them, what does your Bible read, text? To the end. What is He doing here? He's in the upper room washing His disciples' feet. Washing even the betrayer, the one who would betray Him and turn Him over to the soldiers. Washing Judas Iscariot's feet, Judas, I think, by this time departed, but Peter, washing Peter's feet, who would deny Him 3 times. He loved them to the end, knowing what they would do, knowing that they would turn their back on Him, knowing that they would leave Him to die, knowing that in the time of His greatest need, what happened to disciples? They fled. Did the Lord stop loving them? No. He loved them to the end. And I certainly think the application can be made to us. Will God ever stop loving you in the sense that He will abandon you? Will He ever forsake you? Will He ever send you to the eternal lake of fire once He has died for you? No, the Bible says in Romans 5 now, He even intercedes for us. He makes intercession for us. And so nothing can ever separate you from His love. We are secure in our relationship with Christ. There's no way you can really grow as a Christian unless you understand eternal security. No one will be able to pluck you out of His Father's hand. In John 10. Nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm His child, and that's the good, the bad, and the ugly. I'm His child, and I'm His child forever because of His love. And His love is based on justice satisfied. Once justice is satisfied, His love is free to operate. And so He loved His own to the end. He loves us to the end. Certainly, this is true. Now, in Romans chapter 8, this is a basic truth. Romans chapter 8. And I remember as a young believer hearing Romans 8 expounded in an auditorium that seated several thousand in a huge pulpit. A pastor was teaching verse by verse through the book of Romans. And one of my all-time favorite passages, Romans 8. Romans 8 verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that means being under pressure, distressful situations, persecution by people. See, we have circumstantial pressure and people pressure. Neither one will separate us from the love of God. Famine, nakedness, famine, not having adequate food. You say, well, certainly God doesn't love us anymore. No, He still loves us. Nakedness. What about danger? What about warfare? In war, does God still love us? Yes. There are certain things that are what are called the natural consequences of sin and people's sinful choice out of free will. But God's still working His will through those things. He's working those things together for good. Even if we die, we have a better place, don't we? And so God is working these things out in our life. And that doesn't separate us from His love. He still loves us. But these are the very things that people point to that try to show that God doesn't love you. But those things will not separate us from His love. Now, verse 38 covers it all. He summarizes this. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, meaning dying, will be absent from the body, is to be separated from the Lord. That certainly will not separate us from Christ's love. What about Satan, his principalities and powers? Angels or princes? No. Angels, whether good or bad, nor angels nor principalities nor powers will be able to separate us from Christ's love. Nor things present. What about the future? Nor things to come. Nothing in the future. No possibility of anything you can imagine or think that will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What about things from above? Height. What about things from beneath? Depth. No. What about any created thing or creature? No. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? And so once we begin to come to an awareness of that, I'm secure in Christ. Nothing in the present, nothing in now, nothing from above, nothing from below, nothing in the angelic realm, nothing will be able to separate me from that love. Then I can begin to grow as a Christian. I grow from a basis of security. Now I begin to develop roots. Now I'm becoming foundational. Now I have a foundation where I can build upon as a Christian. And so every believer needs to know these basics about the love of God. But there are certain truths that are yet out there about God's love and Christ's love for you that we haven't personally experienced. We haven't exhausted the full measure of His love yet. Now that's mind-boggling. This is even basic, that Romans 8, that's not exhausting God's love. There's more love. It's like an ocean. You cannot drain dry. And we even have a hymn that's in comparison to that. But notice here, Paul says that the believers might be able from this basis to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. And the idea is he's praying that they might be able to experience something for themselves. The idea of ability is an aorist active subjunctive. Subjunctive is the mood. It means they may or may not experience this. Some believers don't see the need for further Bible teaching, and therefore I don't see that importance in my life. I don't see it necessary. Well, guess what? You miss out on understanding the vast ocean of the love of God for you. You're missing out on it. See, when you miss out on understanding the Word of God, you're missing out on a deeper relationship with the Creator of the universe that gave you this book to know Him. You miss out. And that's why he says not all believers will come to this understanding. Now, all believers are saved by God's grace, and that foundation will always be there. If nothing else is built on that foundation, we know in 1 Corinthians 3, that foundation, which is Christ, remains. But why would you want to miss out on this deeper relationship with the Creator God? No one should miss out on this. And that's why Paul praying, I pray that the believers might have come to a greater awareness of this in their life. Notice this, that they might be able, or they might be capable to comprehend. Catalambano means to literally seize with the mind. This idea that it might grab a hold of your mind. Have you ever tried to talk to someone and you say they just hadn't got it yet? That concept or thought has not grabbed a hold of their mind. They haven't seized it. That's like why we use the word comprehend. It means to grab a hold of. The idea of lambano means grab a hold of the mind. Paul says, I wish believers might get a hold of this truth. and come to an awareness of the vastness of the love of God. And so it has to come in by, and how does it come into the mind? How does it grab the mind? Through Bible teaching. That's how. Through Bible teaching. And through believing, and not simply you consider as a robot saying, oh, okay, I'm in class again. Oh, okay. What's the pastor saying this morning? You know? And it's not grabbing your mind, let me tell you. The idea of something grab your mind, you're in the class, you hear it, and you say, yes. And I believe that. And that thought and that teaching is going to motivate me. And that, so that's really, it start. Yeah, you're starting to get a hold of it. And that's the idea. And so he's praying that the believers might be able to comprehend with all the saints. Notice the holy ones. This includes all believers. He wants all believers to come to awareness. Notice he's not talking about the unbelievers. The unsaved person has no idea about this. They have a foggy idea of God's love, but they have no, they will never ever reach this level in their spiritual life. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. They're minus the new birth. These are only things that can come into the believer's life. So, and then only the believer who continues to live by faith in the Word of God. And so this is something that he desires for believers to come to an awareness. The holy ones, the ones who are positionally set apart in Christ. And what is that? It's concerning the width and length and depth and height. Full dimensional element of the love of God. Let's take a look here, first of all, the width of God's love. In Psalm 103, I was thinking about these expressions here. How wide is God's love? Well, it's this wide. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Here in the idea of God's mind, you know, east and west do not meet. You can go east and we run in the west, or west will run in the east. And the idea in the psalmist's mind is our sins are completely gone. We used to sing a song as a kid, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. They are gone. Your transgressions against God when you experience his forgiveness, they are removed completely. And God never holds those against us anymore. Our sins are removed. And this is the width of the love of God. What about the length of God's love? Psalm 88:15. Let's take a look at Psalm 88:15. I've been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. He says, I'm distraught. That's not the right verse. There's those who experience God's discipline, but here, there's another passage that's typo. We'll skip over that, but God's love is wide as the ocean. It's long in length. God's long-suffering, I think, comes to mind when we examine this. He's long-suffering. God is a long-suffering God. God has to put up with us, doesn't he? And we always complain about how we have to put up with X, Y, and Z, but God puts up a lot with us, doesn't he? God is long-suffering, and so his love, to me, in the idea of long-suffering. And then the depth of God's love in Micah 7:19. Micah 7:19. Let's take a look at that.
What was the length?
Micah. I don't know. It's a typo. Well, B is the idea of long-suffering. Long-suffering. But I had the wrong verse up there. Micah 7:19. Let's take a look at Micah 7:19. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. Notice here, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Meaning the deep, deep sea, our sins are cast. And so the depth of God's love would be in the fact that our sins are, as I mentioned that song, buried in the deepest sea. Buried in the deepest sea. You know, until recently in our technology, we haven't been able to fathom the depths of the ocean. And so there's the deepest part is off of Australia. There's a trench there that runs, I think, higher than deeper Mount Everest, 39,000 feet, the depths of the ocean, Marianas Trench. The depth of the ocean there, and the vastness of the sea, and God has buried it down where it's dark. You go go so far down the ocean, and guess what? You have pitch blackness. Unless you have some light source, you can't see. And there are fish down in that ocean that are blind. They discovered blind fish. And so they are down in the area where the sunshine does not illuminate the waters. And that's a picture here. They're down to where we cannot see. Our sins are down in the deepest sea. Once we're forgiven, they're gone. They're buried. And that's the depth of God's love for us. And then what about the height of God's love? The Bible says now as believers where we are seated in where? Heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. And so the idea here is that now we are raised with Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, the height. That He's now taking a sinner who is undeserving of His grace, saving that sinner, and raising him to the highest position in the universe with Christ, and spiritually speaking, and given every blessing spiritually available to him in Christ Jesus. And that's the magnitude and the height of the love of God. And so this is just an example. I haven't even exhausted it, but Paul's just trying to convey the basic concept of the greatness of the love of God. I think it's expressed here by a couple of hymns. We have one that I sung. We haven't sung here. It's Deeper, Deeper by Charles P. Jones. And I don't know if you've ever heard this one, but it's called Deeper, Deeper in the Love of Jesus. Daily let me go. Higher, higher in the school of wisdom. More of grace to know. And then the refrain or chorus goes this. Oh, deeper yet I pray. And higher every day. And wider, blessed Lord. In thy precious Holy Word. And then another line goes like this. Deeper, deeper, blessed Holy Spirit, take me deeper still. Till my life is wholly lost in Jesus and His perfect will. Deeper, deeper, though it cost hard trials, deeper let me go. Rooted in the holy love of Jesus, let me fruitful grow. Great hymn. And of course, a more familiar one is, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus by Samuel Trevor Francis. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, and free. Rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. And these are some of the authors that tried to, in human words, to express the greatness of the love of Jesus and the love of God toward them. And this is experienced by the believer as he continues to grow in grace and in the Word of God. And then finally to arrive to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, the word know is the Greek word gnosko. There are several different words for know in the Bible, and they have different subtle shades of meaning. This word means to grasp the significance of something. So the idea is we may know it, say, do you know that? But do you know the significance of that? Okay, I'll give an example of the difference between the two. All right, you tell your teenage daughter or son, not to try to make any application here, but this is just an illustration. You tell them, okay, the speed limit 65, not 80, not 90, it's 65. And they say, yeah, Dad, I know that. Okay, yeah. You have a mental comprehension. Yes, I see 65 here, that's the speed limit. But you don't know the significance of that. See what I'm saying? So sometimes we say, oh yeah, you know that verse, all things work together for good. I know that. You really don't know that. You really haven't grasped the significance of it, have you? See, and that's the difference here. We need to grasp the significance of this. And not just blow it up, yeah, I hear the words. I can find the verse in my Bible. I can read it. No, it's really an awareness, the idea to comprehend. It's almost like to get through your thick skull. That we might fully comprehend the love of Christ, which passes what? Knowledge here, though, is superficial. It says it passes knowledge. What do you mean? It bypasses knowledge? The idea it bypasses superficial comprehension. See? This type of awareness bypasses superficial, partial comprehension. That's the idea. The idea is to know the love of Christ in a higher, greater, and more personal way. That's the idea for the believer. I need to know the love of Christ in a higher, greater, and personal way. I'm already rooted in the basics. I know something about God's character and His love, but I yet haven't fully understood or comprehended His love in the sense that Paul's praying for. This type of love passes, and I have several examples of this. I just want to forward here to here. It surpasses knowledge. Well, what does that mean? Now, the word hyperbolo is the word hyper go beyond, you hyperdrive from this word here. Hyperbolo means to go beyond, the eyes surpass. So surpassing, it surpasses fragmentary knowledge, gnosis knowledge, see? And Paul actually coined a term that he uses later in his teaching called epignosis. We go from basic knowledge to a full awareness. So it's not simply knowing the facts. You know, I know that, I can read that, I know that verse. But it really hasn't hit you yet. You know, teenager, speed limit 65, I know that. Well, you know, you fully haven't comprehended that yet. You really don't. And so the idea is this surpasses fragmentary knowledge. This goes beyond superficial understanding. He's talking about the knowledge of love, I think, that speaks of a relationship. It's one thing to know about love by looking at someone else. That person loves that person. But have you experienced it in your life? Have you experienced the love of God in your soul? Have you experienced the greatness of Christ? And I think many of us fall short in this area. We haven't yet grabbed a hold of this. We haven't grabbed a hold of the love of Christ that passes basic, fragmentary, partial knowledge. Now, let's go back here. I want to show you what this looks like. And went through several passages in the scripture and tried to pull it together in a comprehensive way. And beginning here, after the believer understands the basic teaching of security in Christ and knowing that nothing will separate us, what happens if that believer rebels against God? Well, if that believer rebels against God and continues to rebel, he's not separated from God's love as far as security, but the love of God now turns to discipline. You ever hear the term tough love? Tough love? Well, this is God's tough love. He loves us, and as the result of loving us and not wanting us to suffer any further self-destruction, any further harm, He has to bring out His disciplining rod of correction. And that's what Revelation 3:19 addresses. Revelation 3:19 says this, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." He's addressing Christians here. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You know, my rebuke of you when you're living in sinful rebellion, my chastening is an aspect of my love. Did you realize that? I think sometimes children don't understand a parent's intended purpose for correction. They think it's out of selfish motive or, you know, trying to control them or whatever, when it's a desire to shape them into the person that they should become. And it's saving them from a headache, a lifestyle of trouble, if they choose to go their own sinful, rebellious way. The discipline is an act of love. It should be a form of love. And so even when we rebel against the Lord, God hasn't stopped loving us. His love takes on a new form. His love can take on correction and discipline. He can send difficult circumstances in our life to try to wake us up, to see that we need to acknowledge our sin and we need to come back into fellowship and abiding in Christ again. And so that's the love of God that is experienced. And hopefully we don't have to experience that practically. We can know that that's true and we want to avoid that discipline by remaining in fellowship. We can't avoid that discipline. Then what about just a believer who is living for the Lord, but starting to experience circumstantial hardships? And we read about these earlier. We're going to apply Romans 8 in a second different way. What about trial? What about persecution from co-workers because of your stance for Christ? What about financial difficulty in your life? What about physical difficulty in your life? And then mental pressure and you know, all kinds of different things, temptation, all these various things that come into your life that brings difficulty. But you begin to depend upon the Lord, depend on the promises of the Word of God, depend on the Scripture, walk by faith and not by sight. And I think in that sense, we can come to a deeper awareness of God's love, even in our dire circumstances. And it's actually those circumstances that draw us closer to the Lord and draws us back to the Word of God to comfort and encourage us. And so even in that sense, the love of Christ can start to work in a more intimate, personal, practical way in our life as a believer. God uses those circumstances for our good, out of His love for us. And that's a deeper awareness. Well, what about understanding the love which God loves us? And now instead of thinking about ourselves, we start to think about others. That's coming into a greater awareness. We think about the lost. We think about there are other people who don't understand this greatness of God's love. They don't understand John 3:16. They're going their own sinful way and thinking that life is good for them, and they don't need the Savior. They don't need salvation. They don't need heaven. And you start to feel a compassion for the lost. What motivates us to witness? Notice what motivated Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. Notice that. Constrains us. Because we judge thus, that if Christ died for all, then all are dead, spiritually separated from God. What motivated Paul to witness was the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your motivation? You're so overwhelmed by His grace that you want to tell someone else, this news is so good. This love is so tremendous. I can't keep it to myself. And I really am concerned about my friends and my co-workers. And I'm concerned about the eternal destiny. So I want to convey the greatness of grace to them. And that's a new dimension of the love of Christ that starts to motivate you to think about the lost. And it could even go deeper than that. I think now then we begin to allow it to affect how we relate to the saints. I can't tell you how many times in the Bible says to love your fellow believer in Christ. Read 1 John. 1 John alone tells you several dozen times, love the brethren, in many different ways. Oh, love fellow believers. Why? Because we're different and we will come into conflict and we all have sin natures, and many times that will manifest itself in things we say and do. But the Bible has to remind us, verse 15, Ephesians 1, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints." He's writing to the Ephesian believers here, and he expresses, you are loving the saints. You're loving the saints. And what does that look like? Does that mean, I love you, meaning I have this warm, kind of fuzzy feeling in my soul? Now, I can love you, but you go your way, and I'll go my way, and I love you. Well, that's really not love. You're just glad that, you know, they're there and you're not concerned about their needs and all that. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it becomes real. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. What does love look like? Love, notice how he describes love, the very first term. Love suffers long. Or like I would pronounce, love is long suffering. That person said that about me. All right, I'll pray for them then. I'll bless them who curse you. I'll pray for them to despitefully use you, inflict you. I will forgive them. I will put up with them. Love is long. That deals with people, by the way. That's a horizontal application of the love of God. It's one thing you talk about your relation to the Lord. Oh, yes, I love. But then when that love parlays into love for the saints, that's a whole new dimension, isn't it? That's a whole new aspect there. Love, then, notice here, it's kind. It's not simply passive, it's active. Okay, I'll forgive them, but then I won't do anything for them. Well, you have the passive act of God's of the love, but you don't have the active aspect. It says, bless them that curse you, and then it says, do good to them. Meaning that you give to them, you help them, you encourage them, you pray with them. It's active. It's not simply passive. See, it's kind. It's active. And then it says here, love does not envy. If they're promoted, I'm not jealous of what someone else said. That person gave them a gift, but they didn't give me a gift. That person said a kind word to them, but didn't say to me. You know, it says, I'm glad they said to that individual. We're all part of one body. I'm not jealous about that. Love does not parade itself. It's not, I'm number one, promotes itself. It's not puffed up. It's not arrogant. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not just after what it desires. It's not provoked. And notice here, thinks no evil. We get the word legizomai from this Greek word. It means to reckon or account. It's a counting term. It means literally to write it down. Really. And then to hold that against them. Oh, I remember 10 years ago that they said this to me. They did this to me. Let me write it down. Now, you may not physically write it down, but you might mentally write it down. And it's there in your brain. And when you see that person next time, all you can think of is what they did to you. You hold that to an account. Now, you say, well, how can I forgive and forget? Well, you may remember the wrong that's done, but once you forgive, it's released. It's like you met them again for the first time. Relationship starts over. You don't hold that against them. And that can happen. I can tell you out of practical experience, that can happen for those who wronged you. That can be so that you will not hold that against them. You won't hold a grudge. You won't be angry. You won't treat them differently. You'll treat them with kindness. You'll treat them with grace. You'll let God deal with them. That's the kind of love that he speaks of here. It doesn't write it down, doesn't hold right wrong against him. Then, let's take a look here. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things. It's not naive, but it hopes for the best. Hopes all things, that's hope for the future. It endures all things. Love never fails. So this is a whole new dimension, isn't it? This is where it becomes practical. what God has done for you spills over. And it's not like God's forcing you to do this. Force love is not love. This is a fruit of the Spirit. We love because we're abiding in Christ. And when I'm resting in faith, I'm abiding in Christ, this kind of love will be produced through you. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Only the Spirit could do this. See? And then the love of God is really in your soul is flowing over to other people. It's flowing over. And even when really it gets rougher at home. Before we talk about that, we have love toward the saints. Love includes service. Now you may say, okay, I won't say anything negative about them. I'll treat them with kindness, or I'll say kind words to them. But love continues on in serving. It shows action. It's an action word. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of what? Love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's love, isn't it? It's not only saying, you know, you go my way, I'll go your way, but hey, what do you need this week? And what can I help you with this? And what can I do for you? Love is an action word. You minister to the saints. That could be in a multitude of ways. I think the Lord will tell you what kind of way can you serve and what capacity can you serve your fellow believer in Christ. And you continue to serve them. That's love in action. It's love at work. And then we have here, what about home? You ever heard the term charity begins at home? How about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church? Oh, now Pastor knows. Oh, now you get it. You did it. I was with you up until that point. Well, that's a whole new dimension, isn't it? Wish husbands would meditate and read on that. Do you love your wife, husband? Do you love your wife if you're married? Do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? That's sacrificial, isn't it? That's giving. That's serving. Christ laid down his life for us. There's nothing he would not do for us. And so a husband loves his wife and treats her with kindness and treats her with mercy and treats her with grace and serves her and does what he can for her. That's a deeper dimension of Christ's love. You say, that old person, she doesn't deserve it. She doesn't deserve it. Do you? Oh well, yeah. I deserve it. I'm good. You know, I deserve God sending His Son and dying on the cross, and receiving the infinite wrath of God. I really deserve that. Really? I don't think so. Well, what about toward your wife? Does she deserve it? I think marriages will be healed and rebuilt. And I'm not saying this necessarily because there's some Nabals out there. Abigail married a worthless person. There's people that are just plain jerks that will not listen to anything. Those are the exceptions, not the rule. But I think marriages will be transformed if husbands start to love their wife as Christ loved the church. You'll see a renovation, a reformation in our country. It begins in the Christian church, doesn't it? Because this cannot be done by the unsaved. See, the unsaved cannot do this. It's impossible. There's some degree of love, but it's not like this. See, that's a deeper dimension altogether. Now, we're going to finish this out here. Let's take a look at love abounding. The Bible prays that our love will abound. The idea is overflow. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Abounding, spilling over to all, to others. And then notice here, the love of God perfected. That's a whole new level, isn't it? And we have the love of God in I believe I had the same verse here, but there's a verse talking about the love of God being perfected in the believer. And the idea is it advances, it develops, it's matured. And then finally, we had the love of God in Romans 5:5, poured out. Poured out. Literally from the Greek word ek and cheo, to pour, pour out. It's literally a translated shed abroad, the idea. The idea of something poured out is it spills over into every area of your life. It's given generously. Let's all finish this. We'll finish this. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's all turn there. And notice this. He begins in chapter 5, verse 1, with justification by faith. I'm declared righteous through believing in the gospel. I now have what? Peace with God. I'm reconciled to God. I have access by faith into grace. I rejoice in hope. And then not only that, but we also glory in testing or trial, tribulations. And knowing that God's developing my Christian character through the trial, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, endurance, and perseverance, character in my life, Christian character. And character gives me confidence for the future, hope. And then hope does not disappoint. It's not like pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. This is reality for the life of the believer. The believer has that blessed hope of Christ's return, the hope of being with the Lord. It does never disappoint. Because what? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, poured out by the Spirit of God. You know, how can a normal person say, I'm going to glory in the tribulation, trial, I'm going to do this, I'm going to have hope in all this, the situation's hopeless, how can I do... The love of God is shed abroad. It's poured out abundantly in my life. And that's how I can have confidence when everything's falling apart. That's how can I have hope. That's how can I can trust the Lord. It's shed abroad. He gives it generously. His love is given to me as I abide in Christ. So I think we really need to pray for this. We need to pray that we might know the love of Christ that passes fragmentary knowledge. And the next time we'll take a look at that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this superabounding love, this next new dimension as a believer we can experience. And Father, we pray that as the hymn writer says, deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus, deeper let me go. We might be able to comprehend what is a length and breadth and depth and height and know the love of God which passes mere fragmentary knowledge. May we have the love shed abroad in our hearts toward you and toward others. May it be manifested, poured out, overflowing, overspilling. May it just change our way of thinking, transform our actions. As we study the scripture and believe them and live those things and walk by faith and not by sight. If you're here, if you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, I do, as I mentioned earlier in the message in John 3:16, God loves you. That is clear. But you must respond to that love. God doesn't force his love upon you. Keep in mind, forced love is rape, by the way. And that's truly not love. God, though, makes available salvation. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Place your faith in Christ. And place your faith in him who died for you and rose from the dead. And when you believe in him, he gives you a free gift called everlasting life. And you have a home in heaven. And by the way, from that point onward, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you saved by God's grace? Are you born again? Do you have that certainty of going to heaven? If not, why don't you trust in Christ and believe in him today? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Continue to strengthen the believers here as their roots grow deeper and their sight lifts upward, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.